Hello again and welcome to another edition of Authors Audio. I'm your host, Jake D. Steele. Remember, you can listen to all of our interviews by visiting our website at www.authorsaudio.com. Click on the listen icon at the top of the homepage or the iTunes icon and listen from there. Terry James is an author. He's a general editor and co-author of numerous books on Bible prophecy, hundreds of thousands which have been sold worldwide already. Terry James is a frequent lecturer on the study of end-time phenomena and interviews often with national and international media on topics involving world issues and events as they may relate to Bible prophecy. He is an active member of the Pre-Trib Research Center Study Group. His former professions also include working in public relations, advertising, marketing, and publicity and promotion. He received his education from Arkansas Polytechnical Institute, Memphis Academy of the Arts, and the University of Arkansas in Little Rock. He has served in both corporate and government positions for 25 years before becoming a full-time writer. And it is my pleasure to welcome to Authors Audio today, Terry James. And Terry, how are you doing today?
Well, thank you so much, Jake, for having me. I really appreciate it.
Terry, it's a real pleasure for me to have you on Authors Audio today, and welcome to the program. Terry James is a part of a website with a few other people that are doing work there, and it's all about Bible prophecy. The name of the website is RaptureReady.com. That's RaptureReady.com. It's a very deep site full of information on prophecy, questions and answers and articles relating to the Bible in reference to this topic. Terry's new book is called The American Apocalypse, Is the United States in Bible Prophecy? And he has written that and many other books. And I am not a scholar in Bible prophecy like Terry James is, so he's going to be the guy that answers the questions, and I'm going to be the guy that asks them. Hopefully we'll be able to enlighten a few people out there. Terry, you say that 27% of the Bible is prophecy, and that's quite a bit of the Bible, isn't it?
Yes, mainly from the Old and New Testament prophets. Yeah, you have the major and minor prophets in the Old Testament, and then you have basically the apostles and Jesus himself in the New Testament giving prophecy yet future.
I like to say myself, and I'll ask you if you think it's correct or not, but you know, a lot of people, when it comes to prophecy, they say they want to know when this is going to happen. When should I sell my stocks and all this kind of stuff. But to me, after my study of it a little bit, I got the idea that prophecy is more about conditions rather than time. Would that be fair?
Well, I'm not sure I understand exactly your framing of that question. Certainly, as far as watching prophecy is concerned, it's important that we understand our time. Jesus, as a matter of fact, told us to understand the times, and he chided the Jews in the Old Testament, the hierarchy of the Jews, for not understanding the times and therefore relating to the people the prophetic times they were in. So certainly we should look at the signals all around us in that sense. The time, I think we can kind of gauge where we are on God's prophetic timeline by viewing those events and issues looking at those through the microscope and under the light of God's prophetic word. So it all works together, I think, particularly in these times when we see so many things developing.
There's certain things that Christians look for in the story of prophecy, whether they have been actually accomplished and those things have happened. And so with that storyline unfolding, there's many, many things that have already been fulfilled, right?
Well, in the past, yeah, there's many prophecies that's been fulfilled in the past. For example, Jesus' coming the first time in the Old Testament, there were many predictions of the Messiah's coming. And again, the Jews were chided by Jesus later on, and early on by the prophets that preceded Jesus' incarnation. They more or less chided the Jews for not understanding the times. And when Jesus came, they didn't recognize their Messiah. So there have been prophecies of the Old Testament fulfilled. Daniel's prophecies are just absolutely amazing. His 490-week prophecies about the coming of Antichrist and so forth, Daniel chapter 9 comes to fruition, Daniel chapter 9. Those were prophecies that those who are negative about Bible prophecy have to say that somebody other than the Daniel of the Bible wrote the prophecy because it was so accurate. They had to find a way to excuse it. But and then, of course, what we're looking at, though, are prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. I don't think that any prophecies that the apostles and Jesus gave and many of the Old Testament prophets gave have been fulfilled yet. I think we see stage setting for the fulfillment of prophecy. But the one exception would be probably the nation of Israel being back in the land again after so many years of dispersion, diaspora, as it's called. 27%, some people figure, of the Bible is Bible prophecy. Now, half of that's already been fulfilled. Half of that 27% still remains to be fulfilled. And we're seeing the stage setting for that now.
Mm-hmm. Well, okay, then what are some of the things just off the top of your head that need to be fulfilled? I know, for example, is building of the new temple, is that one of the things?
Well, yes, that will be done because we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 where the Antichrist will stand in the temple declaring himself to be God. So we know that, and that will be during the tribulation era, which is the last 7 years of human history before Christ's return. And that's the tribulation, also known as Daniel's 70th week. And at the middle point of that seven-year era of horror, the worst time Jesus said that ever was or ever would be, in the middle of that 7 years, I mean the 3.5 year period, well, Antichrist was standing in that temple. So, yes, the temple must be rebuilt. That's part of prophecy yet future. And if you want me to go through some of the other things, is that what you want me to do?
Well, maybe it's a good time right now to set the record straight as far as the things that have been accomplished under the prophecy in the Bible and the things that are yet to be fulfilled according to Bible prophecy, and of course leading up to the pre-tribulation period of the seven-year peace treaty with Israel to be broken 3.5 years later. And I know I've heard a lot of different pastors saying different things, and maybe we could sort of set the record straight right now.
Well, the ones that are still not fulfilled and the ones that we see that's going to be fulfilled, that's very important. First of all, there's going to develop a global government. Antichrist will preside over this government. We find that in Revelation chapter 13. I'm falling into the trap of people saying revelations. It's not plural. It's revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in the Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 18, we see that the Antichrist will preside over a global government. He causes all, both rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And they must do that to buy or sell, or else they will be killed. And it will be a form of showing their worship and obeisance to Antichrist. So the global government yet has to come together. I think we see that on a fast track now, with the meltdown of the economy and different things. I think we see the whole world being forced into a one-world global government, and it's coming about by economic crisis at the present time. So that one has to be fulfilled.
One thing I did notice, Terry, in the news very recently, that Sarkozy from France and Angela Merkel from Germany have declared that the times have changed, and basically, they their determination was that it's no longer viable to have a country having the default currency of the world, and that the Bretton Woods Agreement of the 1940s was simply out of date, and the American control over that is also out of date due to the tremendous debts that it has incurred. And of course we know that oil has to be sold or purchased in either New York or London's mercantile exchange only in U.S. dollars. So I seem to see an even more robust EU now emerging, and I wouldn't be surprised if they're looking more towards the euro as being the default currency of exchange. We'll have to see how that works out.
Well, yeah, that's true, and Europe is going to be the center of this thing, the matrix out of which grows the Antichrist regime that will ultimately be fulfilled in that Revelation account I was talking about. And I believe it will be the European Union where this is found because of Daniel chapter 9, verses 26, 27, where it says that the prince that shall come, any Antichrist, will come out of the people who destroyed the city and the sanctuary. That would be Jerusalem and the temple. And that happened in 70 AD. Jesus predicted this in his Mount of Olives discourse, his Olivet discourse, as it's called. And he said that there might be one stone left standing here on Mount Moriah where the temple was. They were showing him the beautiful temple, his disciples were. And he said not one stone will be left. Well, in 70 AD, Vespasian, the emperor then of Rome, sent his son General Titus into Rome to put down a Jewish insurrection, and they completely laid that mountain and that city level. Basically, they just destroyed the whole thing because the insurrectionists would not give up. The temple was burned down, and every stone was removed so that the Roman legions could get the gold and silver that had melted between the stones, and they were entitled to the booty of their victories, and so they tore the thing down just like prophesied. And that was the Roman legions, and that's of course come out of Europe, the very heart of Rome, of course Rome itself. And I believe that it's all leading toward, though, even though it's going to, the matrix of this thing is going to be the European Union. The prophecy to look to beyond that is Revelation chapter 17, verses 12 and 13, where it says that 10 kings and 10 kingdoms will arise, and they will give their power and authority to the beast, which is the Antichrist, as found in Revelation 13. And they will give their power and authority to the beast for 1 hour, in other words, a short time. And I believe that this is the trading blocks we see developing now. Some final form of that, world trading blocks, whereby it's a world global economy again, and will eventually become under the control of Antichrist and his minions in that future system. So the global government is an important part of this. Another thing I believe that Ezekiel 30 and 39 is developing. The ancient Scythian name for Russia is Rosh, R-O-S-H. And the Bible predicts, Ezekiel the prophet predicted, that a man out of Russia that the Bible calls Gog, which is simply a great leader, will look to go to the south, to the mountains of Israel, and to overflow the mountains of Israel. And you have a vast coalition with him. Among them will be ancient Persia, Libya, and Put, Gomer, and some of these that are indicate some maybe far eastern Europe, and certainly those of the Caucasus below of what is known now as Russia. Turkey, interestingly, will be a part of that coalition that will come down against Israel to take great spoil, and that's called the Battle of Gog and Magog. And so do we see this happening? Do we see this developing? This is another stage-setting event. Well, I think we can see that Russia is making very strong alliances with Persia, that's present-day Iran, and making very strong movement toward the south, wanting ports, for example, in Syria, and wanting ports in Lebanon, and even in Libya. And so they're looking southward. And do we have a strong leader in Russia? We have a couple of them. I don't know how that's going to work out, but Medvedev and of course, Putin.
There's no question that Russia has come back a long ways, even though now we're into a major downturn in the economy. But under Putin, Russia certainly has been very steadfast
right. mm-hmm.
in its beliefs of taking control over its own oil industry, all its raw materials, and so on and so forth, which has actually brought it a lot of wealth just recently. But also, they're not going to allow anyone to mess around with the Black Sea Fleet, which I believe is in Sevastopol, I think it is, in the Ukraine, which of course is a separate country, and of which they simply cut the gas off to them when apparently that they say that Ukraine didn't pay and Ukraine said it did pay. The fact of the matter is Russia is much tougher now than we've seen it for a long, long time.
So anyway, Israel is sitting down there very precariously. First, even though they have the one of the greatest nuclear arsenals in the world right now, thankfully, and America has been, that's part of my book, The American Apocalypse, is the United States in Bible Prophecy, covers all of that with regard to the United States position to in regard to a friendship with Israel, and I think that's there's a whole lot tied up in that. But we see that Gog-Magog force, at least the stage setting for that force, coming together very plainly. And China, I believe that China is going to be the king of the kings of the East, as seen in Revelation chapter 9 and 16. Do we see them becoming a powerhouse? Well, they've always been a powerhouse, but now they're not only a military power that could fill that 200 million man army that's predicted to come across the dried up Euphrates River in the book of Revelation toward Armageddon, but it also is a great economic power. It's just a tremendous growth in that area. So I believe it will be the king of the kings of the East, and it's already exerting great hegemony over all of the Asian sphere and making its presence known in the world. Now, so we talked about the geopolitical matters mainly, but then we see all of the other things developing, the slide in morality. Paul's perilous times, Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, basically, tells about the tremendous moral slide. There will be, people have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. People will be boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedience to parents. Unnatural, having a natural affection. Well, what more unnatural affection can we see today in today's world than I think, anyway, in my view, and I believe God's view, is homosexuality and abortion, because both are detrimental to life. And God says they're wrong, and yet babies should be the safest in their mother's womb, but they're not anymore, and that's unnatural affection, in my view, because a mother should love their babies enough not to want them to die. And it's not natural, in my view anyway, in God's view, I believe, for a man to lie with man or a woman to lie with a woman. So so we see all of those things developing, the socioeconomic and the geopolitical. And then we see a religious amalgamation coming together. This thing that there's not just one way to God through Jesus Christ, as he said in John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And yet, even Christian clergy today are making compromises, saying, well, perhaps there are many ways to God, you know. And we see all these things coming together, and it's just amazing to watch things happen.
I think that we're, you know, generally speaking, somewhere around the same age. And what I've seen happen in society in general from the time when I was a kid, where, you know, I had to come back, I had to be back from school. If school was over at 4 o'clock or 3:30, I had to be back within, I was very close to the school, 15 minutes. If I wasn't back home in 15 minutes, you know, my mother was out looking for me, type of thing. And you know, I had things to do around the house. I had responsibilities as a kid to do things like cut the grass or take the garbage or whatever. And I notice today in our children, I mean, there's just so many, where they're inundated with cell phones, or they're inundated with everything except doing things that train them to be future adults that can accept responsibility and know the difference between right and wrong. And you see this, it's just so clear in your mind, because you remember back to a time when things were different and things were better too.
Well, you know, the responsibilities, of course, are the adults, and that the generations got away from, at least one parent being home. I think I know this is a big argumentative issue, but the fact that so many, wanted a better economic lifestyle and so forth. And I believe God's word when it says that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. I believe that. I mean, I think America has proven that. And I can't speak too strongly because my wife worked and other things. But the fact is, I believe it has been detrimental to this nation, in that the children haven't had the hands-on parental guidance that they should have had according to godly prescripts. I think America has failed in that area. We've gotten richer, and we've become a more luxuriant society than any that have ever existed by far. But at the same time, that has been not only a blessing but a curse, I think.
Terry, when I was a kid, I went to church as a young person, and I'll never forget reading the scripture about the fact that one day men will be throwing their silver and gold into the streets, and a whole lot of chaos would be coming around. Of course, you can't eat gold and silver, for first of all. And the hoarding up of money, for what reason, I have no idea. Nobody gets out of this world alive. We're mortal souls here at this point. And yet people seem to live their lives as if they're going to live forever. And they will not separate themselves from their money and give some of their money to people who are starving. And today there are a lot of people starving. Forget about all the other countries in the world. Just look in your own country, wherever you are. There's people in great need. And people need a hand to step up. People need a step to get a good education, so that they can use the richness and the gifts that they were given by the Creator. And I'm a very strong advocate for that. And so these things that the scriptures predict, they're absolutely dead on. And I think that we're seeing this every day now. We're seeing changes to the money markets, to the Wall Street, of course, but also all around the world. It's the same thing.
Right. It's just the way human beings are, the fallen human being. That's the way we're made. And since the fall, we never are satisfied. You can look at the celebrities of the world that have lived and died and are living now, that they're never satisfied. They're married many, many times. They want bigger, better things. They want publicity, limelight. The same way it translates down into everyday life. It's a never-ending cycle of greed and lusting after other things. And of course, this is what any people, any society comes to when they take their attention away from what God has prescribed for living. And one man, one woman for life, that's the prescription. And raising children under God's directives through the parents, that's God's prescription. And let's face it, we don't do that.
Yeah. Well, I interrupted you. We were just finishing off, I guess, on some of the things that are yet to be fulfilled.
Well, the main thing is Israel, of course. Israel and, it's eventuating that Israel is being marginalized, pushed to the margins. It is being cornered, and Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, is the effective prophecy there. It says that Israel will become a cup of trembling, a burdensome stone to the whole world. Anybody who tries to lift that stone or deal with that stone, meaning Israel or Jerusalem, they're going to be cut to pieces. God says He will do it Himself, and He's going to, because of the way they deal with Israel. And for example, this two-state solution says in Joel chapter 3, verse 2, that because they have divided my land, I will bring them into the valley of Jehoshaphat. This means Armageddon. The whole world will be against Israel, and the whole world, it doesn't say except the United States, will be against Israel at some point, and I believe it will be the tribulation era. And this will be the catalyst that will bring all nations to war in that place called Armageddon, the Valley of Jezreel or Megiddo, north of Israel, in that great plain that has seen so many battles. And so that's going to happen.
Well, out of all this fulfillment is the coming of what is termed the Antichrist. And a lot of Christians, I think, have a problem understanding exactly what are the attributes of the Antichrist. And, of course, some people think they know who he is, but you definitely say you don't know who he is, but you do know his attributes.
No, his attributes, but we don't know. We won't know who he is. Christians will be gone by the time he's on the scene, and there will be no Christians. There will be very few, and the Christians who are here are the ones who will have been become Christians, been saved following the rapture of the church. So there won't be anybody here who will really understand what's going on. He will be seen in two places, basically, first, but he won't be recognized as Antichrist at first, because he will come on the scene confirming that covenant of Daniel 9, 26-27. He will confirm a covenant with many, meaning Israel and its enemy neighbors, which will be a peace that will, a false peace that will affect the whole world. And nobody will recognize him. He'll be looked at as a great leader that's come on the scene and has been able to cause Israel's enemies and Israel to sit down and talk together, thus lessening the chances for thermonuclear war. But he won't be recognized, because there won't be enough Christians here who know anything about anything in the Bible, much less prophecy, because that'll happen not long after the rapture, I believe. So there'll be very few people who are actual Christians that have any knowledge. But he will be recognized at least 3.5 years later, both by the Jewish people in Israel and by Christians, those who have come to know the Lord from the time of the rapture to the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, because they'll know him then, because he will be, again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he will stand in the temple of God, claiming himself to be God. In other words, he will manifest himself. He'll be known then as the son of perdition and the man of sin. And he will be known as Antichrist. And at that point, he starts persecuting all the Jews and chasing them into the desert, basically, to where God will find a place of hiding for them for the next 3.5 years. But the Antichrist has many attributes that we can know of. In Daniel chapters, chapter 8, 11, 10, 8, 9, 10, 11, all talk about the Antichrist. And, of course, chapter 13 of Revelation gives us many things, where he's called the beast. And the second beast is the false prophet who directs all worship to him eventually. So Antichrist is an interesting character. Well, he will apparently fake a resurrection that will appear real to the world. In other words, he suffer a deadly head wound, the Bible says, and he will resurrect. But really, it says, as it were. So the Bible uses that kind of terminology where it's just as it were. It's not really a true resurrection, but people will be deluded into thinking it is. So he will be able to, his false prophet particularly, will be able to call fire down from heaven. So there will be some supernatural elements. I believe the Antichrist will be supernaturally indwelt by Satan himself when Satan is cast out of heaven for the final time. I think he will indwell this man of sin. There's two different things it says about the beast, the first beast, the one we're talking about there, the Antichrist, the world leader, will come up out of the sea. Now, the sea here is symbolic of the nations of the world, the Gentile world. But it says the false prophet will come up out of the land. Now, this means always when God uses the land in those terminology, it's the Holy Land, the Middle East, the Jerusalem, and Israel, particularly. And God still sees all of that land as Israel's over there. Every last inch that he gave Abraham, he sees that. And so this man will come out of the land, the false prophet will, the religious leader that points worship to the political leader, which is the Antichrist. He'll come up out of the land of out of the sea, which is indicative of the Gentile world.
So, but the Antichrist himself, and I assume it's going to be male. Where is the Antichrist supposed to be coming from? Then is he coming out of the political, what I would say is the new Holy Roman Empire? Is he coming out of that, or
Daniel 9:26-27 again says the prince that shall come. He's the one that makes the covenant with the many for 1 week. And seven years in biblical term. That'd be a seven-year peace treaty. Well, do we see a peace treaty on the scene? We certainly see the process, which may very well eventuate in the finalizing a seven-year peace deal of some sort. So the Antichrist, where do they say he comes? Where does the Bible say he comes from? The people and the people who destroyed the city and sanctuary again. The Romans. He comes out of that area around Rome, the Roman Empire, the ancient Roman Empire. Now, some people want to say it's the eastern leg, but it's not. It's the western leg. You know, it's split into two. One, the eastern leg being Constantinople, and the western leg being Rome itself. And that's the old one. But the people who destroyed the city and sanctuary were out of the western leg because the eastern leg wasn't even developed at that time, and that's out of the area of Europe. We don't know where. I think Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins had in their novel series Left Behind that he came out of Romania, and you know, I forget his name now, but anyway, he came out of that area and in the fiction. So I don't know where he's going to come from, but it's going to be from somewhere in Europe.
In what we know now as Europe, and as I think there's amazingly, out of the Benelux original form, there are now 27 nations, I believe, in the European Union, and this is very interesting too, because it talks about the Bible, about it, isn't it formed from clay and iron?
Yeah, it says in Daniel chapter 2, at the end of Daniel chapter 2, verse 40, somewhere along in there, that, you know, the 10 toes that Nebuchadnezzar saw in that metallic image that he saw in his dream vision that Daniel interpreted. An angel gave him the interpretation for the king. And the 10 toes, that, you know, is the head of gold, the arms and breast of silver, the midsection of brass or bronze, and the legs of iron with the toes and feet. The feet of iron and clay, and the toes of iron and clay, because they will not mix together. The last ten will be separate entities, and yet they will be closely related to each other and accomplishing the same thing to move this agglomerate beast that we see again in chapter 7, the same as a metallic man, except it's in the form of a beast. We see it in chapter 7. And then we see it again in the first verses of Revelation chapter 13. It'll be a beast, first in that man image, that moves across the world and conquers the world and brings the Antichrist regime. Now, these toes made up of iron and miry clay, the King James Version says. I believe, again, because the European Union is a union that sticks together, and they're going to become closer and closer as far as their... And so it's not really a separate entity. As soon as Britain joins, and, you know, and they get away from their pound and all of that, I'm sure it's going to be one entity. So we couldn't say that it's 10 separate entities, as iron and miry clay, that they won't mix together in that sense. But this Revelation chapter 17, verses 12 and 13 entity, the kings, the 10 kings and 10 kingdoms that give their authority and power to the beast, which I believe are economic trading blocks, global trading blocks, I believe yes. That is the 10 toes. They're together, but they don't really cleave together.
It's very interesting because I've noticed that I follow this a little bit. And, you know, the Lisbon Treaty, which was recently signed, it's very interesting. The Brits, I know the British and the Irish especially, turned down the mm-hmm. joining of the Lisbon Treaty.
Of Irish, yeah, I didn't mention them yet, that's right.
The interesting thing is, one parliamentarian from England was talking about the frustration he had with the EU. And the fact is that what's interesting, and maybe this does tie a little bit into this mixture idea, and I'd like to run it by you, because basically what is happening is you can vote for a parliamentarian in England, and they could receive that vote and become a parliamentarian. But if you ask them to do something on your behalf, which is a democratic process, they then have to take that to Brussels, which is the political center of the EU. And then this gets all discussed. And by the time everything comes out, this man's frustration was quite obvious, you know, because he was saying, you know, I can take whatever I want to Brussels, and when I leave, I'll have nothing in my hands.
Well, it's a coalition thing, yeah.
It's a simple bureaucracy. So you have this dichotomy between democracy, which is the will of the people, and the bureaucracy, which is the will of the EU.
It's not a representative democracy, that's for sure. It's a coalition rule, yeah. And that's what Revelation chapter 18 is all about. It's going to be judged. If you read that, it's Judgment of End Time Babylon. It is given in the form of a city, and it shows how it's ruled over the whole earth. And it is destroyed by God and judged by God. And that's the bureaucracy you're talking about. That's going to ultimately enslave mankind through this this economic system that's developing. And I believe it's going to come down to the marks and numbers of Revelation 16, 18. And I believe it's going to be I'm almost sure it's going to be a hybrid of some sort of the of internet, and it's going to be a system of electronic funds transfer, whereby people can simply be cut out of the system if they don't go along, if they don't worship this beast, ultimately. And it's going to be the ability to just completely dominate everyone in the world through economy. You don't eat, you're going to do what they want you to do, and I think that this beast system is based upon doing away with all currencies. I think that's where we're headed now, making a single currency, and eventually, ultimately, it will be all electronic funds transfers. It's just electronic units to buy and sell.
Well, let's get into the rapture, which is really the centerpiece, really, of your site, and maybe you could explain to my listeners a little bit about when this is supposed to happen, and in terms of Bible prophecy, and a little bit about that.
Okay. Well, first of all, I would like to invite everybody that's listening to come to raptureready.com. That's raptureready.com. And we have over 15,000 articles, and many, many of them deal specifically with the rapture and the various views of rapture. I believe in the pre-trib rapture very, very strongly. I mean, absolutely, immovably, because I've done so much study on it. And here's the main reason, just to put it into a nutshell. The pre-tribulation rapture is the belief that God will take all people, Christ will call all people who have been born again during the church age. Now, the church age started back when Jesus told Peter, upon this foundation, upon this rock, I will build my church. And some people argue, well, it was from the moment that Jesus started teaching and preaching on Galilee shores, and some say it's the church began when the Holy Spirit descended upon the believers who were gathered at Pentecost, and as described in Acts chapter 2, I believe the second myself, the second group. The church, Christ was building his church. All who believe in him during the church age, that is from the time that he began building his church to the time of the rapture, which I'll describe, this time is called the church age. It's also called the age of grace, because this is the time when God gave his son. It's a grace gift, unmerited favor, given to the people of the world who are lost. And they believe on the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Jesus. They become saved. They're born again, as it says in John 3, verse 3. And so that's the Christ church. Well, in the rapture, he's going to call everyone to be with himself. Now, first of all, it's found in Revelation chapter, maybe this is the last part of his call, but I want to go to Revelation first. First of all, Jesus says in chapter 3, verse 10 of Revelation, pardon me, that because you kept the faith, the word of my faith, meaning you have believed in me, that's what it boils down to, I will keep you from that hour of testing or temptation. That's the tribulation hour, the hour of judgment, when all of rebellious mankind must be judged. Jesus said it there. He said later on, symbolism, when he called John into heaven in chapter 4, verse 1 of Revelation, he says, come up hither. John said, I heard a voice saying, come up hither. And then he was in the presence of God. He saw the 24 elders representing, I believe, the church and the Old Testament patriarchs. And I think that's the ultimate view of the rapture in the last book of the Bible. But now we go back to what Paul said. We go back to get to the actual scriptures. Now I won't go through in all of them except just to briefly give you what they say. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 55, Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, die. We shall not all die. And he uses the word all, but we shall all, A-L-L, be changed in what? One moment of time, a twinkling of an eye. That's an atomos of time that cannot be divided. And one simple moment, everyone will be changed, and that means the dead and the living. And then, of course, 1 Thessalonians expands on that and tells that everybody will go to be with Christ in the air, where they will forever be with the Lord. Now, that mystery that Paul was talking about, Jesus talked about, I believe, in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. He said, let not your heart be troubled, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So that's the mystery that Paul expanded on when he said, behold, I show you a mystery. He's teaching us what Jesus had talked about back then. So that's the rapture, the moment when Jesus calls his saints. I believe that will be before the tribulation era we talked about, that last 7 years of horror.
So that's going to be before that seven-year peace treaty, or at the time, roughly the time that peace treaty is signed, it will be before the 3.5 years which is broken. And so it's going to be before that period of time. Is that correct?
That's right. That's the reason we call it pre-tribulation, pre-trib. The pre-trib rapture, we believe, will be when Jesus calls the church to be with him in the air. And I believe that based upon 1 Thessalonians, both 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, we are not appointed to God's wrath, but to salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul uses the pronoun we. He used the pronoun all and us and we to talk up to the church, to the people of the church age. And he says, we're not appointed to wrath. Well, the time of tribulation is God's wrath pouring upon God on the world, on the rebellious world. Now, that's from the very first moment of the tribulation. Some people like to say the mid-trib point is when it starts, when God's wrath begins. No, it's from the very beginning. It's back there when the rider on the first horse comes forth, on the white charger. He comes out, and he's not carrying any weapons. He comes out as a man of peace, but then follows closely the red horse of war.
Yes.
And then the black horse of pestilence and
yes,
famines and earthquakes, and then the pale or chloros horse of death and hell. And so from the very first, the whole seven-year tribulation era is God's wrath. But Paul says we are not appointed to God's wrath. And so the church cannot be there. And there's many other scriptures I can give you to prove that point too, but that's one of the main ones. So I believe the rapture will be a pre-trib event, not a mid-trib or a post-trib. Mid-trib would be the one that, as I told you, they believe that's 3.5 years with that's the great tribulation when Jesus was talking about, and that's when God's wrath begins. No, it begins from the very beginning when God takes his hand off of this world to the Holy Spirit governing the conscience of man, as we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He that letteth now letteth until he be taken out of the way. And then the Holy Spirit, who is omnipresent, will still be here, but he'll be here in a different office. He will be sealing believers from the outside rather than Christ indwelling them from within. Now, I know this is a lot to take in, but the mid-trib then would believe that the rapture would occur at the mid-trib point, 3.5 years in. The post-trib believes, which is totally untenable to my thinking, because it'd be like a yo-yo, you know, the believers would go up and then come back right back with Christ. And it really makes no sense when you look at the overall thing in context. And so you have the pre-trib, the mid-trib, and the post-trib, and I think the evidence is just absolutely overwhelming that it's pre-trib.
There is the tribulation, which is one thing, as I understand it, but the great tribulation starts at the last of the 3.5 years. Is that correct?
That's right. You're right.
Yeah, and of course, this is the time of Jacob's trouble.
Jeremiah 30, verse 7, yes.
Yeah, and you don't want to be on the planet when this stuff starts to happen.
Absolutely not. You don't. No. Well, if you're born again, child, if you're a child of God, you won't be. I'm just absolutely. You know, I've studied this stuff now I've studied prophecy in depth for 40 years or more. So I know. I mean, I know what God's word says. I don't know everything. I mean, I know what God's word says on this subject.
We are talking to Terry James, the website that he operates and works through with great understanding there is raptureready.com. And Terry James is the writer, I guess probably you are the writer of your organization.
Well, Todd Strandberg too. Todd Strandberg founded Rapture Ready back in 1987. He's a lot younger than I am. He's 20 years younger than I, and Todd is just one of these computer geniuses, but he also has wonderful communicative skills, and he does a lot of writing, too. We have a Nearing Midnight column. He writes the first column, and I write the second one every posted every Monday.
It's not really a church, per se. It's more of a work. It's a work, really, directed at this whole issue around the end times and the rapture. Is that right?
That's right, but our primary goal is to point to Jesus Christ. I mean, prophecy is important, and that's our area of study, but we have articles in there of many, many different topics, all pointing to the fact that Jesus is the only way, and, a person is not going to see eternal life with God in heaven if one does not come to Jesus. As simple as that.
Right. I'd like to get into your brand new book, Terry, which is called The American Apocalypse, Is the United States in Bible Prophecy? And it deals with the USA, the nation's ultimate destiny. You begin by indicating that America's establishment as a nation was for two profound reasons, in your opinion. And what are those reasons then, Terry?
Well, it is my opinion, but I think they're based very strongly on things we've seen develop. You know, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and verse 3 in particular, God says, I will bless those who bless thee, and I will curse those who curse thee. Talking to Abraham and all of his progeny, all of the children that would come through Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of the Jewish race. Well, God has blessed America in a mighty way. One thing that America has come into this world for, in my view, and I believe a strong view, is number one, to disseminate the gospel to the whole world. And God has seen to it that America has developed a technology far advancing anything in human history. America is at the heart of all technologies. And I believe America was at the heart of the Daniel 12:4 prophecy, where it says, you know, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Open the book at the time, unseal the book. I believe America is that nation that has done that. God has used to do that. So number one, I think, and that's primarily to get the gospel message into the whole world. Jesus said, you know, the word must be preached to the whole world, and then will the Son of Man come. America's getting the gospel out to the whole world is one thing. The second thing I think very important is that it's acted as the midwife for the birth of modern Israel. Israel was scattered into the whole world. Prophecy could not be fulfilled until Israel was back in the land. And then in May 1948, May 14th and 15th, it came back into the land. America was a midwife as far as human nation things are concerned in seeing the rebirth of modern Israel. And it has acted as Israel's protector in the human sense. God is Israel's ultimate protector, and no one will ever destroy Israel. But in the human sense, God most often uses human agencies to accomplish his will on earth. He used the United States, I believe. So the technology to get the Bible out and then acting as the protector of Israel as it stood on its feet in 1948 and to this present day has been America's primary job. The question is, has God finished with America? Has America served its purpose? That's a very frightening question to me.
Yes, it certainly has had great promise, and it has fulfilled a lot of great promises, and it has done many good things in the world. It has done some very questionable things in the world, and these things, of course, are not the responsibility of the average American citizen who basically vote on their own conscience, etc., but it's certainly the United States has played a major role in this time period in history. As you say, in the area of innovation and technology, there's no other nation on earth that's given that to the world. And actually, many nations have actually just stolen the technology, too.
Well, yeah. You know, all of Asia and all of the eastern part of the world, they have done no more than replicate what America basically has done. That's going to be part of the reason that is part of the reason for the envies and the jealousies and the angers of the Eastern world against the West.
One thing that and I'm just going to run by it very, very briefly, but I know, and I'm sure you know, that most of the founding fathers of the USA were Masons, and that there is to a large degree, a Masonic presence has been in government and even on the dollar bill and so on and so forth. And there's a lot of people that would say that, you know, America's symbols are far more Masonic than Christian. And yet the people that came over here in the early days of the 13 colonies, before that even, they were escaping the religious persecution in the old world. So you have those two dynamics. And what is your take on that?
Satan is the prince of the power of the air. In other words, he is allowed to do his his Luciferian worst on this planet. America was founded on Christian principles, on godly biblical principles, on the Ten Commandments, which means that it's founded on Christian principles, because what did Jesus come to fulfill? The law, right? He came to fulfill the law. He did. He fulfilled the Ten Commandments and all the Mosaic law that should be fulfilled. And so now we look to Jesus. We have a New Testament, a new covenant with Jesus Christ. Well, Satan is at the same time doing his nefarious worst, and of course he did have, I believe, the whole Masonic philosophy interwoven, because it is such a, you know, man always wants to combine the scientific or the provable with the faith things, and that's what they've done with the Masonic whole Masonic philosophy, I think. And if you want to see further influence that Satan has forced it upon mankind, look at the way Washington D.C. has all of its monuments are either Greek or Roman in their layout. The Masons, they I'm told, had a lot to do with the layout of D.C. And so we see a lot of our government buildings throughout the country and throughout the world, as a matter of fact, are Roman in their influence or Greek in their influence. Architectural influence. So Satan wants to get people's mind off of the fact that God is a creator, and of course mankind has invented through Satan's minions and his influence this religion called evolution. And rather than, you know, evolution says that everything came out of chaos and is getting better and better and better. In other words, the Big Bang, they use a lot of time. It came out of a primordial slime, man did. The whole thing did. And the chaos became better and better and better. It's becoming better and better and better until it will achieve eventually the ultimately evolved man. And I believe that the world will try to tell us that's Antichrist eventually. But no, God says no. That's not the way it happened. God says, I created everything perfectly. And since the fall in the garden, everything is dissolving and disintegrating. The second law of thermodynamics can be seen, entropy. Everything falls apart. And God said, no, I created it perfectly. Now it's falling apart, and it's going to eventuate, and I have to destroy mankind even again, the ones who won't believe. And so what do we see? Well, they're not reading the same newspaper headlines I am or watching the same evening shows I am if they say that things are getting better and better and better. It's just not happening. So God's word, again, is being proven out by living history.
Yes, and your book examines the prophecy given to Abraham, Israel's patriarch, and that ties in, you say, with America's destiny and America's role.
Because... again, God said, I will bless those who bless thee, and I will curse those who curse thee. Well, we look at America, we've been the most materially blessed nation in history, no question. Our middle class, our lower middle class, lives far better than even Solomon, sitting in his temple in all his splendor, ever lived. I mean, by far. He didn't have a refrigerator. He didn't have a television. He didn't have a lot of things. And so we live far better than even Solomon did in all of his glory. So God has held true to his word in that he has blessed America, but even more than that, he's blessed America spiritually. We were put together, as we talked about before, with the Christian principles. Our founding fathers, even though some of them weren't Christians, they were deists, but still they saw the wisdom of adhering to God's word and the principles of the Ten Commandments. And we were not a Christian nation and never have been, but we were founded on Christian principles. So God has blessed America both materially and spiritually as few other nations. Materially as more than any nation, and spiritually as much as more than most nations. And so, but on the other side of that, I said, I will curse those who curse thee. And I believe that, and I like George W. Bush. I admire him. I think he's done great things in some ways, and he's fallen down in some ways. But one thing that I'm unhappy with is he let Condoleezza Rice and of course, all of those who influencing convincing that that there should be a two-state solution to the problem between Israel and the Palestinians. Well, by this, I think we're cursing Israel, and I think we see the results of it. And I'm one of these old fanatics who believe that the weather patterns and things. I believe Katrina was because God was trying to get the attention. It's not a judgment, but it's a corrective measure to get the attention of America. You know, because it's uncanny. As they were displacing people in the Gaza and so forth, as they moved them out in Israel because of America's pressure on them, almost the same amount of people were being removed from New Orleans and other places displaced because of this horrible weather, the fires in California.
We'll get back to the book here for a moment because I think this is an important feature. And what is the fate now of the United States as it has made some very serious mistakes, both politically, morally, ethically? We're starting to see a real breakdown in the nation, especially financially, but those things are reflective in the other things, aren't they?
Absolutely. Well, it's just a downward spiral. Once the farther you get away from godly moorings, and of course we've come a long way from the godly moorings that the founding fathers, you know, we've taken God out of school rooms in 1963, prayer, and so forth. Following that, we did Roe v. Wade in 73, and now abortion is legal, and now it's apparently going to become more ubiquitous. You know, you do these things, nation, your society, your culture is going to start to unravel, and that's exactly what we see happening. What America's ultimate fate is, I'm almost certain, Jake, but I'm going to let people buy the book to find out what that is.
Yeah, that's right.
I've got enough of that, enough of the marketer in me to want to do that.
Well, Terry, we have come to the end of our program. I want to thank you so much for taking the time out to appear with us to talk about not only the end time prophecies, but also your brand new book called The American Apocalypse, Is the United States in Prophecy?
Well, thank you so much, Jay, for having me. I appreciate it.
And in order to get that answer, Terry asks that you go out and purchase this book. And it's a great read and a very informative read as well. And I think everyone that buys the book is going to enjoy it and also be clued in to what's really going on behind the scenes. And so until next time, this is Jake D. Steele saying, keep dreaming and happy reading. Bye for now.